good morning, good evening, good evening. I almost said good morning, Merry Christmas to you guys. Anybody got a favorite part of the Christmas story you want to share real quick? What's your favorite part, Son? Can you believe that the hands that made the world became tiny hands? I mean, most of the Gospels carry that, but you know what's precious to me? All four of the Gospels share that those little hands became bleeding hands. You know, aren't you glad that God has washed your sins as far as the east is from the west? That's something to praise the Lord about. Does anybody have a praise tonight? We always start that, the praise. The Calvary kids had a little counseling session going on. They were just, you know, trying to work through Dion's death over there. That was a catastrophic blow to our kids, and so just trying to help them through that. So they'll be trickling in here in just a little bit. But who has a praise tonight? Something good. The kids always start us out. Jamez, you got your hand up?
We praise the Lord when your behavior's a lot better, right?
People always say to me, do all your kids go to North Cobb Christian School? And I always say, the ones that are housebroken do. Anyway, Miss Lee Ellen, praise the Lord. Yeah, the tree lot's crazy good. We haven't done the final numbers, but it's better than last year, and we thank God for that, you know. And if you have not got a Christmas tree yet, you have 3 days left. We're going to stay open through Saturday. Because we had 80 trees that were given to us, and we're into that number. We have already sold more than we purchased this year, so that's a good blessing to us. And God's been very, very good. I could tell you 1,000 stories about that thing right there. Right now is the time where people are buying smaller trees. You know, people who buy a tree right now, they want one they can just throw up. And we had about 30 bigger trees, and every day we cut a few in half, and we put them back in that hole, you know, and they go traveling out of there. But anyway, that's that. Who else has got a praise today? Thank you. No, truly, when you said the tree lot, shouldn't we give praise? Because that was God's idea. Can't nobody take credit for that. That was God's idea, and it's helped us so much. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Carter, praise the Lord. Yay. He said his dad's doing better. You guys know we've been praying for his dad, so that's so exciting to see. Brother Ceylon. Amen. That's a good thing to wake up to. Can anybody in here help him with that? Why does God love us? I have no idea. I don't know why he came to this messy place. Brantley, praise the Lord. Yay. Thank God you're smart. You know what I mean? Brantley is so smart. Anybody that just slid in the back, got to praise. Emma, you got to praise back there, praising Jesus tonight. You always call him the one that walks in late. You know something else I'm terrible about? When you sit down to eat, if somebody takes a bite first, I always call on that kid to eat, to pray. You know what I mean? Yeah, let's all thank the Lord for everything that we're going to have and everything Carter's already eaten. And anyway, anybody else got a praise tonight? Praising Jesus? Hassan? Amen. Yeah, if you hadn't, we'd be so sad. Anybody else praising the Lord tonight? Okay. From announcements, I know that this Friday night at 6 o'clock, we have our big event over at the Children's Home. Please come. I think you'll be blessed by coming. We've invited some other folks. It's going to be a sweet night. We'll have hot chocolate there and good snacks. The Children's Home gets bombarded this time of year with cookies and everything else. On Monday night, we had a house parents dinner. There's a precious family that does wonderful things for our house parents once a year. And they have a mother-in-law that makes these cheesecakes. I'm telling you what. These things are of the Lord. You don't got to pray for them because they're blessed. You know what I mean? It's like eating a baby angel, a hug from Jesus. I'm telling you, we might have a cheesecake there. We'll see. Who else has got a praise? A prayer request. Anybody need some help from the king tonight? Jamez, your grades. Yeah, his praise was his behavior. His prayer request is his grades. How about that? I like it, Jamez. Carter, what are we asking the Lord for? Okay. We will. You know, we prayed for your dad. He's doing better. Smart thing. Let's pray for your mom. Jamez? Okay. We will. Orlando? For sure. Yeah. Melita? Yeah. I got to give those cards that you wrote to Callie's father. She was in Choa at the time. She spends many days there. And I'm so grateful for all of you who wrote them. A couple of you sent an extra card, and I'm grateful for that. He wrote back that she loved them all and was teary about them and so very grateful. So thank you for that. That's Callie, is that senior in high school who's fighting bone cancer. Max. Unspoken. Miss Glenda.
We have a friend that his dad is very ill.
gonna pray for some mercy for that Christmas baby. How about that? How about that oak? Yeah. You know what's crazy? You guys might think this is crazy, but like this year, we prayed a lot for football. Do you remember? We prayed that nobody would get injured and that God would give just, you know, good things to our guys and elevate them if they could. Did you know Oakland had 16 varsity touchdowns in 2A? And Max was the leading tackler for his high school football team his senior year. And do you think God hears a prayer? Do you think that God had anything to do with that? I absolutely do. I think when you pray for something, the Lord sees it and pays attention to it. And if you don't, then I think he lets it try. He lets you try it for yourself some. So anybody need some help from the Lord? Hassan? Okay, we will pray for you for that. He's getting all his teeth pulled. That's something right there. You know what I mean? Are you getting some dentures or something? You're going to have to get something. You don't want to gum somebody. You know what I mean? That'd be something. Oh, those implant things. I got you. So we will pray for you. That's a big deal. I will pray for you for that. My grandparents both had dentures. They could take their teeth out and put them on the counter. You know what I mean? It's something. Anybody else? One time a guy was testifying in our church and his teeth fell out. Do you remember that? That's a true story. It's like he had the gift of teeth. Anyway, that's a true story. Strange things in church. Anybody else need some help from the Lord, Brother Ceylon? Okay. Okay. Is she? I didn't know that. Okay. We'll pray. Anybody else need some help from the King? Would a young person here tonight be willing to pray for us tonight? Is there somebody in the room who'd be willing to call out to the Lord on behalf of all these prayer requests, or an older person who'd say, it's my turn? If not, I will do it. But is anybody? Here's your chance. Anybody feel led of God to pray tonight? I'll do it. Let's bow our heads together. Our great God, we do love you today. We thank you for your great mercy. We thank you that you hear us, God. We thank you that you've made a way that we can get to you. Not for a second do I think that I could bring my unworthy self into the throne room. I come through the blood of Jesus who suffered and died and paid the penalty of my sins. And I thank you for that. And I bring these many prayer requests to you. Max had an unspoken. Our Ceylon's praying for his granddaughter-in-law, Father, this Mr. Reynolds, who's 86 and was a Christmas baby. God, across the board, the parents that were prayed for tonight and the many just different things. Precious Callie, what a gift she is. And God, we do pray you touch her and move in her life, Father. And we just ask you, God, to breathe on these things, God. We call them to your attention, Father. You said we could cast our cares upon you because you care for us. So today we try to do that, God. We say these things weigh us down. God, with all the sorrow that I hear about nonstop on social media, all the challenge, it just weighs me down. I'm not strong enough for it. So, God, tonight I bring these things and I lay them on your strong shoulders. You got the whole world in your hands, the song says. And I say, God, please hear us, Father. And I come with my simple childlike faith praying in front of all these people. Maybe there's an unbeliever in here who thinks, what a silly man to bow his head and pray. But I pray with my childlike faith. And I believe with all my heart that you hear me tonight, God. And I ask you to pardon us for our sins, God. We repent of those things that we have done corporately today. I would ask that our church would do that. And we just turn to you, oh God. And we say we need your help. Look our way, Jesus, because we love you. And we want to have purpose-filled lives. We don't want to waste our lives. We want purpose-filled days, God. Help us, help us, help us. We ask you, please, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you go to Genesis chapter number 41, let me tell you, I missed one announcement. This Sunday morning, we have our Christmas program, and it'll be the Sunday morning the 21st, so please come and be a part of that, 11 o'clock. We're doing Sunday school still, yes? Yeah, still Sunday school. Very good, very good. All right, Genesis chapter number 41. We're looking back in that ancient story of, anybody remember? Joseph, right, not everybody at once. Anyway, we're looking back at that ancient story. We've been going down that ancient road. And recently, we finally came, Presley, to the most beautiful view, right? We finally got to chapter number 41, where Joseph stood before Pharaoh, and he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Do you remember that? And when he did that, William, the Bible says he stepped into his purpose, and really everything that God had been working on for 13 years of hardship came to pass. I want to remind you, because he used his spiritual gift. Joseph had the ability, Oakland, to interpret dreams. Remember, back in those days, they didn't have the Bible. Did they have the Bible? Very little of it. And they didn't have The Holy Spirit living on the inside of them is a permanent residence like we do. And so God spoke to them differently. And sometimes he spoke through dreams. And Pharaoh had that dream and did not understand it. Young people, please hear what I'm saying, because a young person really surprised me this week and told me they didn't know this, actually a college-age person. The Bible says when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive at least one spiritual gift. And a spiritual gift is a divine enablement to do something in the kingdom of God that will be productive for the body of Christ, right? Like the hand helps the head by feeding it, et cetera, et cetera. You go down that road, and here's the reality of it. You cannot find your purpose without using your spiritual gift. Did you hear what I just said? You cannot connect to what you've been created for, Brantley, if you do not use your spiritual gift. It's kind of like you take a dog and you put a dog, like in a cage. What does a dog in a cage do? You ever seen a dog go like, ooh, you know what I mean? Miserable. You take that dog and you let him loose in a field and he goes running and he's jumping because he's connected to his purpose, what he's created for, to love and to help man. Well, listen to what I'm about to say. I heard a comedian once say, can you tell, here's how you can tell if your dog or your wife loves you more. Can you know how you can tell? Lock them both in the trunk, come back in an hour, see which one's happy to see you. You get what I'm saying. Your wife's going to be like, but your dog is going to be like, there you are, right? Anyway, this is the point. Use your spiritual gift. I have a spiritual gift. One of my spiritual gifts is hospitality. I know that's kind of a feminine gift. I don't know why God made it to, but you know what the reality of the situation is? I would love to make you pancakes. I just would. I love to take care of people. I like to look after people. And the Calvary guys would surely tell you I can whoop up some food, can I? You know what I mean? I can just throw it down real quick and in a hurry. And that's true. But I also have a spiritual gift of pastor teacher, maybe not pastor, but whatever. A pastor teacher is what we call the gift. And at any rate, sometimes, I'm not kidding you, the Bible comes alive to me. I mean, sometimes when I'm reading it, I mean, I can see it. And so I get up here and I try to communicate what it is that I can see. And in doing those two things that God has enabled me to do, that divine enablement, Orlando, I connected to my purpose, right? I literally was created to help take care of people. I was created to help share the Bible. And that's part of my job in the body of Jesus Christ. And it's so very fulfilling for me. So Joseph has connected to this beautiful view in his life now where he stands before Pharaoh. He uses his spiritual gift. And Pharaoh begins to treat him so beautifully. Does anybody remember real quickly any of the kind things that Pharaoh did for him? Anybody? Oh, Orlando? He sure did. Yeah. Did he give him a ring? Did he give him a second chariot? He did all of those great things. But before we got to this place, the road for Joseph was so very bumpy. Let me break this down for you guys and see if you guys can connect to it. Joseph was human trafficked. Joseph was human trafficked. He was sold twice, right? What automatically comes to your mind when you think of someone who's been human trafficked? What future do you think they typically have, right? To be human trafficked is a horrible blow to your life. Beyond that, Joseph is betrayed. He wasn't sold by just anybody. He was sold by who? His own brothers sold him. And have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever had the experience where somebody you trusted betrayed you? I remember, I won't go into the details, but one time we had an issue in one of the places I worked, and I'll just say it that way, where the state of Georgia was involved. And when finally all of the things got sorted out, we had asked everybody in our team, hey, did anybody start this? Essentially, what had happened was a staff member had given a child Benadryl and didn't put it in the log. And so the state of Georgia got involved. How did you give child Benadryl without putting it in the log? And everybody said, absolutely not. I didn't. I wasn't the person who went and told, because it was a totally innocent mistake. And the state made us fire somebody over it. And we were just like, how did this happen? And when the state called, I had them on speakerphone in my office. And I'll never forget when they got to, number one, you must fire this person. Number two, you can never rehire them. Number three, you cannot give consequences to whistleblower. And named the person who had looked me square in the eye and said, I didn't do it, right? And all of a sudden, I'm like, that feels a little different, doesn't it? That feels a little different, doesn't it? A little bit of betrayal there, you know what I mean? And so Joseph has been betrayed. Beyond that, Joseph was not protected by the people who were supposed to protect him. Aren't you supposed to protect your family? Who in here is going to watch their family get beat up? Who in here is going to watch their great harm come to their family? I mean, it's crazy. I remember when I was a kid, I told the kids this story, and they've heard it, but it's a true story, and God really demonstrated his care for me. When I got to high school, I was totally naive about how mean people could be. I went to a public high school, and I didn't have a clue what it was really like, and I remember my freshman year, I was looking out the hallway, and there was a kid who I'd come through middle school with, and he was kind of a dork, but I saw this enormous guy just pinballing him off the wall, probably the biggest guy in our school. He was a senior, just a big, huge guy, and he's pinballing him off the wall. He might have been a junior, I don't know, but he's probably 6'4" and, you know, 220, full of muscles and all that stuff, and I just remember I lost my composure for a second. Have you ever done that? And for a second, I stepped out of my body, and my parents told me to take up for the week. And I ran up to him, and as hard as I could, I slammed myself into him, and I said, "Pick on somebody your own size." And instantly, I remember thinking, there is nobody his size, right? And I'll never forget this as long as I live. I remember him starting to take his jacket off, and he said, "Okay, little boy." He started taking his jacket off, and I'm thinking, no, this is going to be terrible. And so help me God, somebody said to him, "You're going to whoop him, but his older brother is Daryl Busby, and he'll kill you." And he looked at me and I said, "Yeah." You know what I mean? Because I had one of those brothers who was just unbelievable. Max, he didn't weigh much more than you, but he could bench press 350 pounds. And God help you if you hurt one of Daryl's brothers. Think about this. We're supposed to take care of our brothers. We're supposed to take care of his brothers betrayed him and sold him and hurt him. And think about what I'm about to say. For 13 years, nobody's looking for him because they lied to his dad. His dad and Benjamin think he's dead. Benjamin wasn't with them. And nine boys, catch this, nine boys are hoping to God that he never gets found. Did you hear that? They're hoping so badly he never gets found. And so here he is over in this place. He's so far away. How in the world could this ever work out for good? All of these blows. You guys, could you add to any of the blows that I told you about? He was lied about by you know, Potiphar's wife, remember that? He was lied about that and betrayed and put in prison. All of those things happened to him. But here, it's come full circle. And by the time we're at Genesis chapter 41, you know what's crazy, Max? God really has worked all things for good. God really has worked in his life to bring him to this place. And I want you to understand this. Without the harms that came to Joseph's life, he's a shell of the person that he becomes. He actually needed all of those things. Those things hurt, and they hurt, and they hurt, but he needed them. But one of the things we didn't say as we get ready to read the scriptures that Pharaoh did for him, he gave him the ring, he gave him the chariot, he gave him all that power, he gave him the clothes, but the Bible says he also gave him a wife, right? He gave him a wife. And fellas, let me ask you a question. Based on all the other treatment that Pharaoh had done to Joseph, what kind of wife do you think Joseph got? I mean, he got the top chariot. Somebody whistled, right? He got the top chariot. I'm going to bet she was probably the loveliest in the land, right? I'm going to bet that she probably was the absolute loveliest in the land in keeping with everything else that Pharaoh had done for him. But also, when we look at what Joseph named his children, it's clear that she was a blessing to him. It's clear that she was a help and a blessing. So, guys, if you will, go with me to Genesis chapter number 41. We're going to start in verse 41, and we'll read a few verses, and we'll just see what God is saying to us along the way. You got it? By the way, there's something in the Bible about arranged marriages. I just got to say this because it's funny to me. Has anybody ever met somebody who's in arranged marriage? Do you know somebody who's you have? Hassan, you actually have, right? Well, I'm surprised about that, right? That's just not a common thing that you see. Oakland, how would you like that? We picked your wife for you. You know what I mean? That'd be just crazy. But there is one arranged marriage, and it's actually Joseph's father. Remember that? The Bible says that Jacob wanted to marry Rachel, and he worked 7 years to get her. But then the Bible says her father deceived Jacob and gave him a Rachel's sister. And the Bible says that he consummated the marriage. I'll keep it up here because kids are in here, right? And then in the morning realized, I have married the wrong girl. Now, I just got to be honest with you fellas. That's a lighting problem. I mean, you need better candles or something, you know. How in the world are you going to marry the wrong girl? But that happened in his life, and so Joseph is in an arranged marriage, but it's been good for him. All right, here we go. Genesis chapter number 41, verse number 41, and the Bible says, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck." By the way, I want to ask you, and I want you to answer. Somebody think about this. You got the verse on the board. What is all of that giving to Joseph? What's the message Pharaoh's trying to say to him? What is Pharaoh saying to Joseph by being so gracious to him? Anybody got a thought? What? I value you. That's good. What'd he say? You're important. Those are two words I wrote down. Has anybody else got anything else? I would say you're needed. Think about what I'm going to say to you. The message from Pharaoh upon him finally getting to God's purpose is, I value you. You're important. You're needed. It's the opposite of the message that his brothers gave him. Literally the total opposite. He has stepped into the plan of God, and guess what? This is appropriate because isn't Joseph valuable? Isn't he important? Isn't he needed? He is about to save the world. He's pretty significant. And I like that God is reminding him, you're valuable, you're important, you're needed, all the opposite. So anyway, verse number 43 says, "And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt." This is another way he looks just like Jesus. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah." I actually wrote it down in the way you did it. That's what he called him. I don't have a clue what that means, but it is there. "And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. And Joseph went out all over the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old." Good Bible students, why was he 30 years old? Anybody remember? God made him wait till he was 30. Hassan? Why do we suggest earlier a good reason? Orlando? Exactly. Jesus Christ stepped out on the scene, stepped out of the dark at 30 years old. You're exactly right, and he's just another picture of that. So, that's my suggestion to you. That's just my opinion, but I believe it to be true. So he was 30 years old. And by the way, God didn't have to tell us that, but isn't that a cool detail? We know he was there 13 years. "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt." So he's been traveling. "And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which is round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand is of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number." In other words, it was too much, he couldn't keep counting it. Why is Joseph doing this? Why is he storing up this corn? You know why? He's saving the world from perishing. Did you catch that? Millions of people will die if Joseph does not do this work. What does your Bible say about Jesus? "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not," what? "Perish." But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Literally, Joseph is doing the work to save the world. I'm just no way around it. At least the world that he knows and the world around him. And verse number 30 says, "And unto Joseph were born 2 sons," watch this, "before the years of the famine came." So when you can surmise that before he's 37 years old, he's had 2 baby boys born to him. And the Bible says, verse 51, "And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." And last week we talked a great deal about the second boy, Ephraim. God made him fruitful in the land of his affliction. In the place he got hurt, God brought something beautiful out. Literally, through his hurts, through his pain, God brought something beautiful out. Was everybody here last week when I told the story of Corrie ten Boom and the fleas? Do you remember that story? What do you make of that story? How about a young person repeating it real quick? Do you remember it? Fire away, Max. Give it a shot. Yes. Corrie Ten Boom, yep. You want me to jump in? Yeah, perfect. That's right. So the very thing that was killing them or driving them crazy allowed them to worship. It was, and in the end, do you think Corrie Ten Boom was proud of it? Was she glad that they had the fleas? Yeah, because it allowed them to do that thing. Well, the first child's name was Manasseh, for he said, "For God said, he hath made me forget all my toil in all my father's house." Now, when you think about him saying, "I wanted to forget my father's house," I think in context it's clear he's saying, "I forget all of the hurt that's been done to me, and I forget the wrongdoers who did it to me," right? I forget their wrongdoing to me. It's clear he didn't forget his father's house. Miss Darlene, what's the first thing Joseph says when he reveals himself? Do you remember? Does my father live, right? He remembers his family, but he has forgotten literally, basically not, because God has moved in his life so richly, he's not paying attention to what has happened. Now picture this. He didn't just say this like on a whim, he named his child that, right? He literally named his child that. And if you will, just for a second, picture 32, 33-year-old Joseph rocking his baby saying, "God made me forget. God made me forget. God made me forget." You know why? He knew right while he was doing that, he was saving the world. By now, he has come to understand exactly what God has done. He knows 7 years are famine. In the daytime, he is storing corn and storing wheat and preparing to save the world. Now that it is without number, he knows that millions of people or tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people will survive because of what he's doing. And at nighttime, he's rocking that baby saying, "God hath made me forget." And here's a couple things that I want to say to you that's very important tonight. Number one, if you go through pain walking with God, God will use it to strengthen you. Catch what I just said? If you go through pain walking with God, God will use it to strengthen you. Joseph is strong here at 32 years old. I mean, grown man strong. And really, truly, he's like one of the strongest people on the earth. Pharaoh actually said, "We can't find anybody like him." I mean, and it was true. But if you walk through pain not walking with God, it can cause you great harm. It can be catastrophic to you as you go through that. Let me say this to you. Because Joseph is walking with God, he actually can see what God is up to, and so his mind does not dwell on, "Can you believe what they did to me? How they got away with it? Who knows what they told Dad? How dare they do that? If I ever get my chance to get back at them, I'm going to really get back at them." He sees God's plan, and so his mind is full of, "How can I save the world? How can I save the world? How can I save the world?" God has blessed him and made him forget. All of that has become worth it. Let me give you an example to that. In my marriage, I can look back and say, Melita came through extreme tragedy. I'll never forget when Chuck Sprayberry died, when we were sitting there at the funeral home with Andy, and she looked over at me, and Andy's a very educated woman, and she said, "Brian, I grew up in a family of six, and there's only three of us left." And I think I was in my late 20s, and they were in their 30s. You know, it was like, right? She had real tragedy. She lost loving parents that she adored. I picked up at Still Elementary School. That's the school he principled where they gave that award out. I did a pickup today there. But at any rate, at the same time, I grew up in a world with some dysfunction. I grew up in a world where there was some real challenges. And I don't know if I've ever shared this story before, but my mom left my dad when I was 16 years old, and she moved back to where she was from in Pennsylvania and didn't tell my dad. She didn't tell my dad she was leaving. She showed up at a job site where I was working because my mom, in that last year before she left, she started learning to drive. Obviously, she, looking back now, I understand she was planning to leave. She hadn't had any interest in driving, but she was learning to drive. But she couldn't drive well, so somebody brought her to a job site where I was driving. I was 16 years old, dead serious. And my boss said to me, "Hey, Brian, we made a plan. Your mom's leaving. Your parents need a break." And I had a godly boss, but he said, "You know, your parents fight like crazy, and they need a break, and your mom needs to go to Pennsylvania." and we've arranged for you to drive them to Pennsylvania. I literally found out, I'm trimming bushes, fellas. I found out I'm about to get in the car. And if my godly boss had not said that, I would not have done that. I actually said to my mom, you don't have Bible grounds for divorce. I promise you, I said that when I was 16 years old. But she said, no, Brian, we need a break. And we take off driving to Pennsylvania. No GPS back then. How many of you guys know I don't have a great sense of direction? Anybody know that, right? I'm telling you, we circled Baltimore like four times. You know what I mean? We're on a map, you know, nothing. But I remember somewhere about Virginia, I remember the radio was on. We were in one of those, what do you call those things? A Jeep, like a Cherokee is what it was, and it would vibrate at 75 miles an hour, so my mom would go, you're doing too fast, because she could feel it, right? But anyway, I do remember the song Stand By Me came on. Do you guys know that song? You know, when the night is come, the land is dark. My parents loved that song, and so growing up listening to it, you know, when it would ever come on, I liked it too. Do I won't be afraid, you get it. So anyway, it comes on the radio, and I reached up to turn it up, and when I did, I wasn't thinking about my mom's leaving my dad. I was just thinking I liked that song, and she popped my hand, and I'll never forget it. I'm telling you, one of the most consequential moments of my life, certainly the most unsettling moment of my life. She popped my hand, and I looked over at her like, what? And she goes, I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready for that. And she turned it off, and in an instant, it occurred to me, oh, maybe all this talk about we walk with God and families forever, and we'll stand by each other, and we'll, you know, we'll stick this thing through, and we're really going to try things God's way. Maybe that was just all talk, and it was like the floor fell out from underneath that vehicle. I'll never forget that feeling as long as I live. And I got to Pennsylvania, and I called my dad, and he screamed at me. He said, Brian, where are you? I said, Dad, I'm in Delaware, actually. I'm in Delaware, and I'm going to need you to pick me up at the airport. And I had to tell my dad what had happened, right? I grew up in a very dysfunctional place at times, right? Very dysfunctional. And when I look at my life and what God has chosen to do with my life, think about it. My wife comes from tragedy. I come from a great bit of dysfunction, anger, and brokenness. And somehow God put us in a place where kids would say, you know what, if I could choose a different path in my family, I would have, right? And can't you see how God might have built that on purpose? But because I look back at 25 years later, 26 years later, I never think about all that pain. I just think, man, God built some things in my life for this moment in my life, right? God literally walked me through that. And if you walk with God and reach God's purpose in your life, then the pain that happened in your life is going to be forgotten for the purpose that he brings into your life. And if you ask me today, is Brantley worth the pain I went through in my childhood? What's the answer to that? Oh, yeah, he is. Oh, yeah, he is. Is Gracie worth it? Yeah, is Oakland worth it? I don't know. No, I'm kidding. No, you get what I'm saying to you. But God uses those things. Now, here's truth number two, and this is more likely where it's going to hit us, okay? Truth number two is, if you spend your life, if you're one of those people who spend your life talking about how you've been hurt and what's been done wrong to you and how that you'd be at a different place if you had not been treated so-and-so and how you missed out because of somebody else, we call that the victim mentality. And if you end up looking back on your hurts and those things and you attach blame to other people through that, I promise you what's going to happen in your life is you're going to build resentment, you're going to build anger, you're going to build bitterness. And what follows resentment, bitter, anger? What follows? Bad behavior, really bad behavior. You might seek revenge, or more likely, you might take your bad attitude out on everybody who loves you. Did you catch what I just said? Sometimes we don't get revenge, but we feel so cruddy because we're thinking about those hurts and those pains, and we end up lashing out at the people who love us and want to help us and take care of us. That's not God's path, by the way. The other thing is, if you spend your time thinking about all the wrongs that have been done to you and trying to attach blame and looking at it through the lens of, did they hurt you? Yes, you could get very depressed, couldn't you? Couldn't you get very depressed? And let me ask you a question. The people that you know that talk like that, the people that you know that say, nobody ever comes to see me, boy, you know, 5 years later, they're still talking about who betrayed them, who did them wrong, those kind of things, are they chasing purpose? No, they've been sidetracked by their hurts. Their hurts, because they didn't try things God's way, watch what I'm saying, have actually hurt them. They've actually derailed them. On the other hand, watch what I'm about to say. It's very, very important. If you walk with God, God is going to make you forgive them. Did you catch that? As you walk with God, he's going to require you to forgive them. And in the space that you forgive them, When you forgive somebody, by, let me give you a lesson on forgiveness, by the way, straight from Charles Stanley, right? Forgiveness is to declare somebody not guilty, right? Literally to say, I declare them not guilty. It's just like they did not do it. Now, follow what I'm saying to you about that. It's not that God will they will never have any consequences. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. If somebody needs to be dealt with, that's God's job. But God doesn't want us weighed down with that. But as I declare somebody not guilty, if they're not guilty, then I can't think about what all they've done and how they've hurt me and whatnot. We just move on from that. In fact, I will never talk about any of the hurts that happened in my life outside of the lens of showing what God has done through that, right? So as we walk with God, we forgive. And it's clear from Joseph's life, what I'm about to say to you is true. When you forgive and you don't have anger, bitterness, resentment, depression, you have room in your life for love and help and hope. And when Joseph sees his brothers, he is so excited to see the people who have hurt him, he actually has to excuse himself sometimes. Literally in the story, he has to excuse himself. Why? To go cry tears of joy. To go cry because he sees what God is doing. Literally, he's trying to talk to him. He's like, I need a minute. He spoke through an interpreter to deceive them so they wouldn't know who he was. But there were times he literally, and the time where he finally shows them, I am Joseph, the Bible says he cried so loud, like picture a grown man, a powerful grown man, weeping so loud they could hear him outside the house, right? They didn't know what this was going on, but it was just unbridled tears of joy, what God has done. If you walk with God, the hurts and the pains of your life will actually serve in your life for good. I promise you they will. The times in your life where you're, I mean, let me ask you a question straight up. Has anybody been wronged in this place? You've been wronged? Yeah, I've been wronged. Let me tell you, I think we all could say that we have certainly been wronged. But honestly, we go through the scriptures. Look at Joseph. Because he was wronged, but he's walking with God, it has made him one of the most strong people on the planet. And if he does not walk with God, this would have crushed him. It would have crushed him. So my suggestion to us today is make sure that with all our hearts and with everything, we have forgiven everybody who's ever done us wrong. I know it's some of those three-day things, they'll get together. I've heard of these experiences before. I've never been to one of them. But they'll literally, like a women's event, they'll have a women's event and they'll have all these women in a room and they'll form a circle and then they'll bring a man that they don't know and they'll stand the man in front of them and they'll say to that man, I forgive you for whatever it was some guy did, raping me, for, you know, abusing me all those times, for stealing my kid, whatever it was, right? And they'll do that because this thing of forgiveness is so critical to our walk with God. It is so critical to our walk with God. And as we walk with God, the pains of our life, they just don't make a difference. We can talk at a negative difference. I have talked many times about how in David's experience, God anoints him king, and then nothing but hardship follows. Does that make God mean? Does that make God mean? No. But Hassan, what God did, and I've shared this before, but it's critical, what God did was God took away everything that David could look at for help. He took away his friend, Jonathan. He took away the church because they would kill him. He took away his job. He even lost his wife. I mean, his wife was given to another man, right? He could look nowhere on earth for help, so he looked up. But through those painful experiences, because he walked with God, God grew something beautiful. The Bible says in Psalms chapter number 34, this is what David wrote after he feigned madness. And I'm going to ask you to answer this, so I want you to pay attention. If you get Psalms 34 up, I'm going to read about seven of those verses. It's just seven sentences. Tell me what your favorite part of this is. Tell me what your favorite part is. David wrote this. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Verse number 6 says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Verse number 8 is famous. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. What's your favorite part? What was your favorite part? What spoke to you about that psalm? These truths about the Lord? Anybody? When you heard that, you're like, I like that. Jalen, go ahead. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Miss Darlene? Amen. Anybody else? Oh, magnify the Lord. How about an angel encamps about you if you fear the Lord? That's a precious thought, isn't it? Those are good, good thoughts. David wrote that through a painful experience. He literally was running from Saul when he wrote that. It was in that experience when David wrote the 23rd Psalm, and he talked about how the Lord had would prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's because God had done that for him. God had literally, when danger was all around him, sustained David through hardship, and his hardship, because he walked with God, strengthened him. But if you choose not to walk with God, your hardships might just break you. Years ago, I'll never forget this, when Chuck Sprayberry died, it was Christmas night, and he was 46 years old. At the time, that seemed like he'd lived a full life. I think I was 38 or 39. Now that I'm 49, I think 46 years old is pretty young, right? But he died totally unexpectedly. He actually had come to a Christmas party at our house that night, and then we were driving down to Florida with some of the rest of the family down that way. So I had seen him 3 or 4 hours before his death. And I remember when he died, what a traumatic blow it was. We were 4 or 5 hours away. I think I called Dwayne Swan, and Dwayne went over there. A few other people went over there, Pastor Snyder, that kind of thing. But the next day when we got back from Florida, Greg was on that trip, and Greg was the oldest guy in the group, and he said, I'm just so exhausted. It might have been 3 or 4 in the morning by the time we got all the news that he was fully dead. And he said, well, let's spend the night. And Melita and I wanted to drive back, but we didn't want to leave the rest of the family. So we decided we'd get a hotel, and we drove back the next day. When we drove back, Mindy, I don't know how many of you guys know Lamar Rackley? Mindy is Lamar Rackley's daughter, and he's a pastor in our area. And Mindy is Tim Rackley's sister, and Tim Rackley is the lead singer for the Old Pass, or what do they call him now? Anthem Edition, who've sung all over the place. And Melita, you tell me if I'm not telling the truth. When we pulled on the cul-de-sac where Lamar lived, Mindy was in the house, and when we parked the car, there were so many cars there that we had to park a good 40 or 50 yards up the street. And when we got out of the car, you could hear Mindy wailing. You could hear her wailing. I mean, you could hear her just boo-hoo sobbing. And I remember how unsettling that felt, right? I remember like, that's pretty unsettling. But I remember we got to the front door, and Tim Rackley opened the door. And Tim looked at me, and his Lamar was right behind him. And Tim said, with her, like, wailing, Tim said, Brian, we've never been through anything like this, and we don't know what to do. And I remember thinking to myself, you think I do? I mean, I was like, I don't have a clue. But I will tell you this, my wife pushed through the crowd, and she got right in front of Mindy, and she got on her knees, and she just laid on her, kind of over on her, and she just cried with her. And Mindy began to calm down, right? And it was because Melita had been through hardship. Melita had already experienced the loss of two parents that were very beloved. And Melita knew the sustaining power of God and what God could do. And she could bring comfort when none of us absolutely could. If you walk with God, the pains of your life will strengthen you. They will strengthen you. And you will be able to render aid to the rest of us. You will be able to do that. So you have to be willing to say, okay, God, I don't like this pain. I don't like this challenge, but I am going to walk with you, and I'm going to try things God's way. Let me read a couple verses to you that are important about us forgiving. Psalms 103, verse 12. You want to get it up there? Psalms 103, verse 12. Got it? You've been good. I'll read it. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath God removed our transgressions from us. Let me ask you a question. Why, Hassan, would God say, I've removed your transgressions as far as the east is from the west? Can I tell you why? Because the east never touches the west. They can't touch. The east can never. If the east comes this way, the west goes just that far. They will never, ever touch. And God has said, I have removed all of your transgressions from you. Hebrews 8, verse 12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. and you say, why would you read us verses about God's forgiveness? Do you know why? Because we are to model God's forgiveness, right? Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And as you go through those challenges and you go through the difficulty, if you will trust God, I promise you he will strengthen you. Let's read just a couple more verses. We got about 7 or 8 more minutes. We'll go back into the story. He's being fruitful because he is trusting God through the pain. God has worked out all that thing. Verse number 53 says, and the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come. Just as God had said, the 7 years of plenty came to an end, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all the land, all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land. And here is what I would say about that last part of Scripture. It's a good thing somebody listened to God. You catch that? What if Joseph had been like, nah, you know, God said 7 years followed by 7 years of famine, but had done nothing about it. It's a good thing somebody listened to God, because the Bible teaches us there are storehouses and storehouses of food. It actually enriched Egypt because Egypt was the only one that had food. I think back to the whole rest of the story, and I think to myself about how often all of the good things in our life are the times that we listen to God. You guys help me complete these statements. You guys think of some more for me. I always say love is better than hate, marriage is better than divorce, helping is better than hurting, truth is better than lies, forgiveness is better than bitterness, faithfulness is better than adultery, marriage is better than divorce, heaven's better than hell, right? I always say that. Is there anything else that you could add to that? Is there anything else? Go ahead, Orlando. Amen. That's a good one. Life is better than death. I'll add that to my sermon. Anybody else got one? You could go down the boys are better than girls. I don't know, whatever you got. You know, you get what I'm saying to you. Well, all of those things, listen, all of those things are when we do what God said. All of those things are when we do what God said. Do you know why the Christmas story is so incredible? The Christmas story is so incredible because everybody in the story did what God said. Think about Joseph. Joseph does not get a single word in edgewise. Just like a typical man, not a word in edgewise, right? Doesn't it? It's like he's muted. Literally, there's not a single word in all of the Scripture. But with his life, he said yes, sir, to what God said. Listen to this in the back. Think about this. God told Joseph some important things. Marry her anyway. What do I mean by marry her anyway? She's pregnant, right? And you know that ain't your child. Marry her anyway. Oh, that's a doozy, but yes, sir, right? Name him Jesus. Can you imagine if Joseph didn't obey that one? Right? Can you imagine? I mean, that'd have been a doozy. God would probably killed him for that one. I mean, next. Anyway, he didn't. If you said that, the Bible says God told Joseph run away from Herod. Right? You remember that? He was told to run. Then he was told to come back. He did all of those things. The shepherds were told go looking for the baby in a stable. What if they hadn't done that? We would have missed out on all of those things. What if Simeon hadn't been going to the house of the Lord that way he was supposed to go when he lifted up that baby and he saw that? The whole Christmas story is nothing but people hearing from God and doing what God said, and it is a masterpiece, the entire thing. Do you know why Jesus Christ's life is so spectacular? He always did what his Father said. He heard what God said, and he did it. Did you know this to be true? It's absolutely a fact. When America was going to bomb Hiroshima and Nagasaki, we knew the horrors of nuclear weapons. We were the only ones that had ever tested them, and we knew the abject horror what they would rain down on. But they could not get the Japanese government to end that useless war any other way. And they literally flew over the cities surrounding those areas and dropped pamphlets down on the ground that said, we are in possession with a weapon the world has never known. We have a weapon that will absolutely destroy all life in this area. We are not at war with you. We are trying to endlessly useless war. We're at war with your thug government who has oppressed you. Please implore your emperor to end this war. but evacuate this city. It won't be here long. And some people read it and thought, I better get out of here. Some people read it and thought, I'm out of here. And they moved away. And some people said, nah, messages from heaven falling down. By the way, if they're powerful enough to fly over you and drop over pamphlets without getting shot down, they probably are powerful enough to drop bombs on you, right? And some people ignored it, and they ignored it to their own peril, their own great peril. The newspapers that day, I don't guess anybody was alive back then, but the newspapers all said Hiroshima is gone. That's what they said. It's gone, right? That nuclear weapon had destroyed that entire region and brought great hardship. This is the thing in our lives. We don't get burned by a nuclear bomb, but when we disobey God, we don't listen to God, and we go through pain our way without trusting God, without leaning on God, without trying things God's way and forgiving, we get all kind of jacked up. We get all kind of burned in our lives. You know what's crazy? This is what I'd ask every young person in here today. I'm sorry, sometimes we're mixed this group, but I just want to address them for a second. You know what most young people do, and it drives me crazy. Drives me bat crazy. Most young people try the world's way until you have burned all the shine off your life, right? So many young people, they're going to try the world's way. They're not going to pay attention to who they marry. They're not going to pay attention to make sure they're staying in church and doing things of purpose and meaningful. Most young people, they might try some drugs. They might try some alcohol. They try all kinds of premarital stuff, right, as they enter into their 20s and whatnot, and they burn all the shiny right off their life. And then when they're so burnt, they come back and say, oh, we better try things God's way. You know what would be a much better path? Why don't you hang on to God through your teen years? Why don't you hang on to God through your 20 years, and man, he can build some beautiful things. You know what I mean? He can build some Tim Tebow's. You know what I'm saying? He can build some spectacular things, and you can be a helper to people in your 20s, in your 30s, in your 40s. It'd be so very good for you. Joseph is right on track, strongest guy in the world probably, from the position of able to get the help of God, work with God, because he has walked with God through his pain, and it has all worked out for his good. We talk about a God who wastes no pain. Talk about a God who wastes no pain. Can I tell you something? And I'll be done with this. Pain is a powerful teacher. It is a powerful, powerful teacher. Let me ask you a question. How many times did you touch a hot stove? How many times did you touch a hot stove? You touch it once. You ain't never got to be told again. That's because God is trying to protect you. He gave you that, don't touch that again. Pain handled the right way teaches you a life lesson. Pain handled the wrong way just does so much damage to your life. Would you be willing to try things God's way? God's forgiveness to all who've hurt you. I'm still going to walk with you. I'm not going to blame you, God, when I've been hurt. I'm going to love you, God. I'm going to keep walking with you. I'm going to trust that you're building something for good. And if you'll do it, you'll end up in a great spot. I'm not making that up. I'm not Joel Osteen. It's a fact. God, help us. I pray in Jesus' name that you would anchor these things to our hearts. God, I want to be a purpose-filled man. I don't want the pains of my life to sidetrack me and hurt me, God. I want the pains of my life to teach me, to grow me, oh God. And I pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would do what only you could do, God, that in this night tonight, God, you would nudge the hearts of some young people and some not so young people, God, and you would say, hey, you've been holding on to that hurt too long. Hey, you've been dwelling on that too much. That's not for you. That's bad for you. Joseph said, hey, I forgot all about that because I see what God's doing, and I'm planning to save the world. I'm working hard to save the world. And we love you for that, God, and we just ask you to help it be real in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. Go save the world!